Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save this? For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, thankful this evening for a time to come together to fellowship, to hear your precious gospel. Father, we ask that you give Eric the words that you would have us to hear tonight. And Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to hear this message as well. Father, we ask that you watch over and care for us in Christ's name.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 5. And I'm going to try and make it to the end of this chapter tonight, so there's a lot to cover. Our title is Man's Trust Exposed. Man's Trust Exposed. And what we'll see this evening is that Christ is the light of salvation. He's the one who saves sinners, and God has provided him to be the light, to show us the way to God, and that Christ himself is one who put away our sins, and he'll reveal our wickedness, he'll reveal our deadness to us, he'll show us that the things that we trust in and hope in won't save us. They're not going to do us any good before a holy and a righteous God who is angry with us because of our sins that we've committed and trespassed against him. So we'll see how Christ is the light of men. And we'll see how he delivers us from the filth of our idolatry and the sin that man looks to, those things that he trusts in to save him or to give him security or peace in this world. And then, if we have time, we'll conclude with seeing the overthrow or the destruction of those things, and that the one who shall be exalted is the Lord our God. He's the one that shall remain standing in that day. All right, our divisions will be Christ the light, and then the darkness of man, and then the wisdom of God made plain. So Christ the light. Our text begins in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, we saw last time how that God, or how that Christ, established his house, right? And Christ is the one. He established the house of God, or and for his people. And he did this when he was crucified, when he bore the sins of his people, and he willingly laid down his life for them. He put away our sins, and he reconciled us to God, and he created a people who love and worship God. They are now the house of the living God, where God dwells and abides with them, all because of what Christ did. He said in John 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, which he spake of the temple of his body. So in his death, Christ accomplished more than any man ever accomplished in his life, and he accomplished more than every man ever accomplished throughout history put together. Christ accomplished more because he himself, by his life, by his death, and his resurrection, he established the whole house of God. He destroyed the works of the devil, and he brought in everlasting righteousness for the people. He declared God just and the justifier of them which believe on him through Christ. And the Lord now directs his prophet to address the house of Jacob. And he says there in verse 5, O house of Jacob, which would be that house of Israel when our Lord came in the flesh, right? Who didn't receive him but rejected the Lord when he came in the flesh initially. And now they're saying, look, consider what you're doing. This is the one whom the Lord has sent, and you're rejecting him. But the same holds true for us today, because there's countless, numerous people that are lost in idolatry and in darkness, and there's many people that are religious, even going by the name Christian, who yet worship and serve their idols and those things that they trust in, rather than looking to the Lord and trusting in Christ and what he's done. A person, if when the Lord deals with them, he's going to shake their foundations. He's going to bring them to see that the things which they're trusting in and at peace with and have comfort in, they're not the things that reconcile us to God. They're not the things that bring us true security and peace. Things may go well for a time, but there's coming a day when all that'll be shaken and destroyed. That which is of man and of the flesh and of the earth shall be shaken and destroyed. That which is of Christ, which he made when he established the house of God, that which he created, that shall stand the shaking of God's terror and what God does, his righteousness and his holiness. Those things shall remain. Everything we make is going to perish. Everything he made is going to stand for all eternity and forever. So he's going to show us our dead works. He's going to show us the vanity of our religion that maybe we grew up with or that we're looking to now. And the scriptures call it repentance, because the Lord's going to work in his people a change in their heart. He's going to give them a new heart and a new mind that's washed and cleansed in the word of God, that's made holy and sanctified to us by the power of Christ, by his blood, so that we have a change of mind as to how God saves sinners. Naturally, we have an understanding of how we think God saves sinners by certain things that we do and certain things that we refrain from doing, or certain things that we tell other people to do or not to do. We think that's where our salvation is, but that's not where our salvation is at all. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And so the Spirit has to teach us that, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, that it's the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ in us must be given to us and teach us, otherwise we won't know the things of God. We won't have a repentance or a change of heart. And we must be given life and faith to believe that which God has revealed to us in his Son, what his Son accomplished, that Christ is all, Christ is sufficient for me, I don't need to add to the work that Christ has done, and he makes us rest in him so that we cease from our labors in trying to please God and work a righteousness for ourselves, and we rest right there in what Christ himself has done for his people. And that's what he means when he says in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Christ himself is the light of God. Turn over to John 1. John 1, and just stay there. And John, I'll give you a few verses while we're there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Christ is the Word of God, whereby the heavens and the earth were created, and all that in them is. Christ himself is that Word which spoke them into existence. He is the power and the wisdom of God. In him was life, verse 4, meaning he gave life unto all living things, and the life was the light of men. So that we only know Christ, we only know God by Christ revealing him to us. So the Father reveals the Son in that he sent the Son into the world to save his people. And when the Son came, he reveals the fullness of the Godhead. He reveals the Father to us. We see now and know that God is holy and just, yet he's also compassionate and merciful and good to those who love him because he loved them first. And he's given them a heart for this. And verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So that we're all, by nature, we're all dead to the things of God. We don't know the things of God. We don't understand the things of God. We don't know how to worship him or approach unto him and to make ourselves worthy of being in his presence. We don't have any idea. We don't understand these things. And so we the things that we do actually anger God because we're trusting in ourselves and our own works. So the thing is that all men and women come forth in a state of nature, which means that they're dead to the things of God. And so when I'm preaching, or if any man preaches the gospel, and we declare the truth of God to them, they take it lightly. It's a light thing to them. Natural man, it's just a light thing. It's not that important to them. They don't really think about it, and they don't really care to think about it. Even if you tell them that God's going to judge the earth, it's just a light thing. It's just really not that important. It's not that meaningful. Now, if he stays and listens for some reason, if he's not given life and light and liberty from the bondage of his darkness, then eventually he may hear something that offends him. And once he gets offended, now he becomes an overt despiser of the truth. And he'll despise the gospel, he'll despise the man who's preaching that gospel, and he'll despise the God who sent that man to preach the gospel, and all those that believe it and agree with that man, because now you've offended him. Once he hears, wait a minute, salvation is something that I need, and it's not something I can do for myself. And so now he gets offended and angry if he's not given life. Everyone else, though, who is given life, they'll hear it, and they may become offended, but they're going to see, yeah, but that's my hope, and that's my peace. Lord, have mercy on me. I shouldn't be offended and angered over these things. So the Lord will teach his people. But it's like that parable of the king who threw a marriage feast for his son, and the word went out to bid all those, and it's saying, come to the marriage feast, right? The truth that God saves his people doesn't shut anybody out. It's just men have no desire or no love for Christ. They have no, they don't feel their need of him. They don't see the importance of it. And so it says there in that parable in him, I'm sorry, it says there in that parable, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, right? Just not that important. Who needs that? But those that stuck around, a remnant, it says a remnant, they stayed and they heard it and they became offended. They took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. All right, so the majority of people, it's just a light thing until they hear something that offends them, and then they become actively active despisers of the truth and want nothing to do with it at all. So it becomes an offense to them. But turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. Nonetheless, we go forth and we preach this good news because this is the way that God saves sinners. which is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that's why Christ came, so that all those... God provided the salvation. He made provision. He provided the propitiation for the sins of his people, to put them away and to establish that peace and that rest for his people forever. And all those who come before God in that final day, when they die or the Lord comes and brings them before his throne, anyone not covered in the blood of Christ shall be found naked, and they shall be ashamed. The same way we would be, well, more so. Then the only thing I can think of now is to suddenly find yourself naked before many people. That's how it'll be in that day, but worse, because it's a fearful end for those people that are found naked and have no covering for their shame. So verse 18, but he that believeth on him is not condemned, right? Because he hears the good news, he's given life and faith to believe it. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because that's the only salvation that God has provided for the people. This one way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wicked are going to reveal who the wicked are by their hatred and rejection of the truth. They'll reveal who they are because they won't receive it. They won't hear it. They don't believe that Christ is salvation, that they are sinners, that there's a God for them to stand before and answer to, and or that Christ is the only way that God has provided to save his people. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, Christ, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And our Lord said in John 8:12, since you're there, you might as well look at it, but in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Christ will give light and life to his people, that they would be brought out of darkness. Is that really, we are in darkness by nature, and Satan is a foe that we can't defeat or overcome. We're not going to break ourselves loose out of the bondage of sin and death. Christ and Christ alone is the only one who destroyed the works of the devil and delivers his people out from that bondage and from that death. So just know that we all shall stand before the throne of Christ. And those without the blood of Christ will have to answer and pay for their own sins. But Christ alone is the salvation that God has provided to save his people. All right, now, the darkness of man. Back there in Isaiah 2:6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. So here we see that God is forsaking those who refuse him and have turned themselves to these lies and open themselves up to more and more lies and wickedness and that which isn't true and that which cannot save. So, and again, they're condemned already, so they just love these things and they bring in these things. But we're to take heed too and notice what they're turning to, lest we ourselves should find ourselves turning to these things and putting our hope and confidence in the things that the house of Jacob turned to and put their confidence in as well. And the Lord had to send a prophet to speak to them. And except the Lord had left a remnant, they all would have become as Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how it is for us too. Unless the Lord has a remnant whom he reveals himself to, we'll be just like these people. We should never think so highly of ourselves to think that now we've arrived and I'm never going back there. By the grace of God, you'll never go back there, because left to ourselves and our nature, we are prone to wander and we are prone to go right back to these same things as these people were doing. So it says, they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. So they were listening to those religions of their neighbors all about them. And they began to like what they were hearing. They thought, oh, that's pretty interesting. I never heard it put that way before. And, you know, that you make a good point. And they started opening themselves up to that and subjecting their hearts and their minds to what they were saying. And they were an attack and an affront on Christ, whom God had revealed to them, even in the Old Testament, and in the pictures, the types, the sacrifices, the ordinances. They saw, those who were true believers saw Christ in those things and were looking unto what they pictured, which is Christ. In the same way that we now know that it's Christ and we look to him. But just as they, you know, they began to hear those things, and it says they pleased themselves in the children of strangers, so that they allowed their daughters to marry their sons. They had their sons marry their daughters and vice versa. And it always... What did Paul say there? Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. I forget, it's been a while since I saw it. But yeah, like, we don't, you know, the light doesn't, unless God's in it, the darkness just seems to eat and corrode away that which we hold true and precious and dear. And when you're out there in that world listening to that junk, it's an attack. It's just a direct attack, an assault on the things that we hold most precious and dear. You wouldn't sit in a place where the gospel is being falsely preached. You wouldn't go there, and yet we open ourselves up to many things, especially, you know, online or just listening to people, and we shouldn't give place to those things. I love how Paul said it when the gospel was under attack in his day. He said in Galatians 2:5, he said, we gave them, you know, no place unto, you know, we didn't subject ourselves to what they were saying, not even for an hour. Let me just get it there, because I think it's relevant to what we expose ourselves to today. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And we must thank the Lord, because we read the letters of Paul and are most blessed by how clearly he laid out the gospel for us, and that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone. That is not by the works of this flesh. And so God protected us, and he gave Paul that spirit to just resist that lie that they were coming in to, because they came in spying out our liberty in Christ, and they wanted to bring us back into subjection. And he said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Added nothing to me. Brethren, we have everything necessary for our salvation revealed to us in Christ. And we can rest right there that God knows everything that's going on around us. He's in control of all things providentially, and you don't need to go outside of the Bible and hunt down these other things that we think are important to know and to protect ourselves and to provide for ourselves, thinking that therein is our salvation and our security and our protection. Everything we need is right in the Scriptures. Because what you'll find is, as you open yourselves up to these things, and especially conspiracy theories and what they call the conspiratorium, you know, it is a rabbit hole. You're going down, it's a bottomless pit. And maybe one day we'll look at that in Revelation 9, that bottomless pit that Satan himself opens up, and it just, like a furnace and smoke that just you inhale, and it just comes forth like a locust and just corrupts and destroys that which Christ has created. Now, Christ created, it can't be destroyed, but you're opening yourselves up to wounds and attacks of all sorts that do you no good. So just remember, like what Paul said, they added nothing to me. They didn't give me one thing that God himself hasn't given to me, which was needful for my salvation. So you can rest right there in Christ. And think about this. What did Satan say? What did the serpent say? He said, thou shalt not surely die. If you listen to this and look at this and keep pursuing this and going down this path, even though you know that they're quoting people from things that are disgusting and vile, people who have had visions and, you know, prophesied and things that you know are not true. I'm talking as you go deeper and deeper in it. But he said, you won't surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be lightened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we think we got to pursue all these things and know all these things, and they end up working corruption and deceit, and they harm us. They don't help us. They haven't added one thing to us that's needful for our salvation and our comfort. And actually, it makes us uncomfortable, and it destabilizes us, and it makes us fear and quake instead of resting that God has provided everything in Christ. And there's nothing we can do that's going to outwit or outsmart what God himself can't do a million times better for his people. He will provide. Just trust him. And our Lord said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So trust him, because they didn't trust him. They refused, and they just kept on going deeper and deeper into what their neighbors were saying, those Eastern religions and those things. And don't think that those neighbors that were surrounding Israel don't exist today. They're right back. I've seen it with my own eyes. To my own shame, I've heard it, and I thought, that's nuts. That's the same stuff that the Lord told the Israelites, don't listen. Don't subject yourself to what they're saying, because it's going to just keep attacking that which he has created and established for us in Christ himself. So then he goes on to say in verse 7, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. And what it's saying is that, Paul warned us that we shouldn't put our confidence in money. Now, men do, because it is, you feel secure. And when you don't have, that income that maybe you think that you should have, you're always pursuing that. You're always thinking, I got to reach that next thing. And just that pursuit, you're opening yourself up to risk, because you're willing to risk hearing the gospel, or you're willing to risk doing those things that are really for your peace and your eternal security, all so that you might have a little nest egg here in this life, as if God wouldn't provide for you and take care of you. And Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Right? And so man often feels, secure by the treasures and the wealth that he has, and he's even willing to forsake Christ that he might have more of that and more of that peace and that comfort. And yet, people that are wealthy, all they are is fearful, because they're doing everything they can to protect that wealth. So all their thoughts and their minds are spent ensuring that their wealth is protected and okay to an inordinate amount of concern. And the Lord said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to just have our priorities straight. I mean, pray. The Lord knows that you have need of the things that you have need of, and pray. And just ask him to teach you so that your priorities are straight, and that the Lord helps you and enables you so that you don't fall prey to that allure of riches and whatnot. Because I've seen it with my own eyes where, people have even said, but I'll be able to do so much more for the church. I just need to do this job, even though I won't be hearing the gospel. But after 6 months, I'll be able to give to the church. And then you never saw them again. And that was it. And they just left. They just became consumed by it. Our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You might not be drinking champagne and eating cherry bonbons, but he's going to provide all things necessary for you to survive and to be at peace and not worry about those things. So he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, then in the second half of that verse, he says, their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Right, so that seems to be speaking of their military strength, you know, whether they're attacking, because they have, in those days, to have an army of horses and horsemen was a fearsome thing. I mean, they just came and mowed right over your lines and just knocked your men over, and it was very hard to withstand them. And also for your defense, you know, because people would think twice about attacking you if you had many horses and chariots. But the Lord told Israel that their king shall not multiply horses to himself. He said, don't be like these other nations around you and multiply horses to yourself, because you're going to put your trust and confidence in those things. And he told Joshua in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So that, relating it to us now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's another reason why we don't want to just keep opening and subjecting ourselves to things that are attacking our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a spiritual warfare. And the enemy, you know, especially as we're looking to see the Lord establish his light here in this dark place, that you can be sure that there's a constant barrage and attack to trip us up and to, you know, to bring this thing to nothing, lest the gospel should shine forth. And those people in the town here and around, and people, our families and people that we care about, and tell this, what the Lord's doing here, tell them about this, that, you know, Satan certainly doesn't want that light to go forth and shine unto them and then to see Christ and for Christ to become their hope and their consolation and their joy and rejoicing, that they might know him forever and ever and be delivered from that house of darkness and into the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're in a spiritual warfare. So just remember that. It ain't about horses now and horsemen and chariots, but it's a spiritual warfare. And so be vigilant, be aware, be wise unto these things. All right, verse 8, Isaiah 2:8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. So they left off seeking the Lord and trusting him and looking to the Christ that those things that they were doing pictured and spoke of, and being comforted by Christ. And they set their heart on the things of this world, becoming covetous and thus idolaters. Paul made that connection, that to be covetous, to be envious and desirous of things that you don't have, and say, I'd really, really like to have that. That's idolatry, because you're worshiping it. You're worshiping it. You want it so bad that you're pursuing that thing, and it becomes a worship of it. You think that's your peace, and that's your joy and your happiness is having that thing, so that it becomes idolatry. And he said in Colossians 3, 5, and 6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he showed that covetousness is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, and perhaps that's why, you know, wealthy people are wealthy, so that they can have those things. They don't have to covet them, they just get them. But then their wealth becomes their idol. You know, even though they're maybe not worshiping other things, they're worshiping their wealth and their ability to get that wealth and things like that. So they're looking to that. And it just makes you think, you know, the word to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you consider how our hearts go out after other things, things that are passing away in this world, and we desire them so much and want those things so much, that's how we should desire the Lord and desire His presence and want to walk with Him and to know Him and to serve Him joyfully. It shows you just how lacking we are in our service and love to God, because we know how diligent we can be about other things and how not so diligent we can be when it comes to the Lord. And our flesh is weary, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is so weak. And then, and another thing to remember when it comes to your works is Exodus 20, verse 25, where it says, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone," he didn't have a problem with them making an altar of stone to the Lord, but he said, "Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." And, you know, because now you're, you know, chiseling out that stone, and you're the one making it all beautiful and righteous, and think God's going to accept this. Boy, look at that beautiful work I did there. And now you're looking at what you've done and not to the God that you made that altar for, to worship Him and to serve Him. So there's nothing wrong. We should desire good works. We do want to serve one another and serve the Lord. Paul told Titus to encourage the brethren unto good works. They should want to do good works and give alms and take care of people and serve. But we know that that's not what saves us. That's not our justification or sanctification. Those things shouldn't give us peace, but rather God Himself. We should do those things joyfully out of a heart of thanksgiving. So don't think that doing a good work is bad, because we should do good works. It's just we don't put any confidence in those good works. And we don't try to go above and beyond what God has done. Like you see, you know, where they take the preaching of the gospel and set that aside and take the offense out of the gospel to make it more palatable. Or they have, you know, Christmas cantatas to sing and put on plays to entertain people rather than preach the gospel, which God Himself said that He'll save His people through the foolishness of preaching. That's how He saves His people. And yet man wants to beautify the work of God and make it more acceptable to common man and more entertaining to get him in, because he thinks that by the numbers that he has and those people that made a profession, walked the aisle and made a profession of Christ and got baptized, that's what he's looking to for his metrics. He's just looking for those things. And that's a form of taking a tool to the stone to make it more beautiful, because you think that that's what God's going to be pleased with. And it's just an empty, vain work that is no profit. So Christ is only pleased with the work of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to Him trusting Christ. And Christ will bear fruit in us. He'll bear those good works in us with which we just serve our Lord and we serve our brethren and we rejoice in what He's done. But because of the darkness which filled their hearts, we read in verse 9, "And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not." So the whole society was corrupt in their evil works, and they were idolaters because they trusted in those works, and they worshiped the works of their own filthy hands. And the thing is that man today is no different, because he's still trusting in his religion, he's still trusting in how much he's dropping in the plate, or he's trusting in how much he reads his Bible or prays. And again, those are all good, profitable things, and we should have a heart to serve our Lord and to seek Him and put some time aside each day to seek our Lord and be with Him. It's definitely a profitable thing, but that's not our hope. That's not where we draw our confidence from. We draw our confidence from the Lord Jesus Christ and rest knowing that He did the work. So we need the Lord to do a work in us, to soften these hard hearts of ours, because they're desperately wicked, and we look to the Lord to forgive us of our sin and comfort us. And in James 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And what he's saying is, yeah, our natural spirit, that which is natural in us, it lusteth to envy. It lusts after the things of this world. It's true. We have that heart and that nature in us, and none of us is so perfect that we don't have that evil nature and that type of sin in us. But he says in verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the grace of our God revealed to us in Christ is sufficient to save us and to put away that sin. None of us is perfect where we can say we'll never covet again and never do that again, but the Lord's grace is sufficient to cover that sin, and he's able to turn our hearts more and more towards him so that we don't set our hearts on those things. Those things, he's able to take that, you know, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and subdue it, and to subdue that love of the world in us so that we love the Father and we love the Son and we love him more than these things. And we, as we grow in him, he'll show us how they are weak and flimsy and passing away. And when he comes, he'll shake and dissolve them. And I'm wrapping it up because it's late and I'm not going to get to the third point, but the Lord is, when he comes, he knows how to shake those things and bring them to nothing. And the flesh trembles at the thought of that, but he always works it for our good, so that we are made to draw near to Christ and to hug up on him and to draw, you know, closer to him in his arms of protection and comfort. And so that we see that all those things, let them fall, let them crumble, let them pass away. If I have Christ, I have everything. And he'll give us that heart and that desire to trust him in that day. We may not feel that we have that grace today, and that's okay. It keeps us seeking him. But in that day, he'll give us the grace to accept whatever trials and afflictions may come when things around us start to shake and crumble and fall, and you know, from how we know it today. So, as it says, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All right, I'm going to stop it there because I know it's late, and then we'll put together another message with the rest of that chapter, chapter 2 there. We'll see the shaking of those things, the shaking of those things. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, that you've provided your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we see the folly of man. We see the things that man trusts in there in the chapter, in chapter 2 there, Lord, we see that. And Father, we ask that your grace would cover our sin and that you would deliver us from the trust and the love of these things of the world and the things that man covets and desires and seeks. Lord, deliver us from those things. Don't let us be deceived and fooled into setting our hearts and our desires and our minds on these things here, Lord, but set our hearts and our minds with Christ in heaven, where Christ dwelleth, where he's seated and enthroned, Lord. And let us remember that our life is hid with Christ, Lord. We pray that you would be merciful to us, forgive us of our sin, cleanse us, Lord, and keep us near you, keep us looking to you, and Lord, put your word in our heart that it would take root and that your seed would grow in us, Lord, and that we would be nothing but yours, nothing but our Savior's, Lord, and love you and love our brethren and serve one another. Lord, we pray for this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought I could get to that one, but I thought I could get to it all, but I wasn't able to. So.
Our closing hymn will be number 27. 27.
I sing the mighty
the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his coming, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by your